scripture reading from Brother Bates, and let's pray before we dive in. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your mercy, and thank you for this place where we can gather in the fourth largest city in the United States of America to celebrate your story, to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate our new lives in him, our eternal hope in you because of the resurrection. Would you help our hearts to align with your spirit this morning, God? Would you speak a word of encouragement to each person in here as only you know how? And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be in Matthew 14 this morning, in the same story that we just read from Luke. This is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels besides the resurrection of Jesus. You know, Jesus, you might think, I don't know, the wedding at Cana, turning water to wine, or numerous other miracles are pretty famous, but the feeding of the 5,000 is interestingly highlighted in that it's the only miracle Jesus performed that is in Matthew, it's in Mark, and Luke, and John. And we'll be in Matthew's version mostly this morning, Matthew chapter 14. While you're turning there, while we're thinking about that, I'll save the rest for when we open it up. I want to share with you a little bit about a movie that maybe some of you have seen. It came out in 1993. ESPN ranked it as one of their top 25 sports movies of all time. I'm not a big movie buff or even a sports buff necessarily, but I'm talking about the movie Rudy. Rudy, a football movie about a young man who wants to go. He dreams, ever since he's a young boy, of growing up to go play football for Notre Dame. Everybody makes fun of him for it because he's not that big of a guy. And to play football at that level, you really got to have some stature or something. And not to mention, he had that physical challenge, but Rudy also comes from a family that didn't have a lot of money. He worked with his father in a steel mill, and his best friend Pete worked there as well. And on top of his physical and financial difficulties, he was not particularly gifted in school. His grades were kind of poor. In fact, the school was going on a field trip to Notre Dame to give a tour to potential students. Seniors are graduating. Some of you have done stuff like that. And he goes to get on the bus, and one of the priests, who's a teacher, stops him and says, and he asks someone else to come help. He takes Rudy for a walk, and he says, "Son, some of us just aren't cut out for that, you know? And this isn't a sightseeing tour." And it's really, I mean, just heartbreaking to Rudy. And Rudy's kind of a movie about chasing your dreams, and that kind of, that's not what the sermon's about. I'm really highlighting the movie Rudy because of his inadequacies or perceived inadequacies, the things that didn't add up, didn't measure up. I know we've all been there in different ways, whether it's physical or financial or academic, professional. You have things that you want to do, you want to accomplish, that it just seems like whatever it is you need to do that, you don't have it. And yeah, you can work, you can do your best, but sometimes we come up to stuff that it just seems impossible. It's like it's not going to happen. I have to think the disciples of Jesus must have felt that way at the feeding of the 5,000. They are, you know, this motley crew of 12 guys, 12 students of Jesus who are not the cream of the crop academically or anything else. And this Messiah of the world has come and called them to be his students, his close-up students. So you can imagine the pressure they must have felt on some occasions such as this. So let's go ahead and dive in. Before we get into verse 13 where that story starts, you just need to know a little bit of background that Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, has just died. Herod the Tetrarch has beheaded John. John spoke truth to power. That's what he was really good at. Everybody, if you don't love John the Baptist, you should. You should really just appreciate the boldness and the tenacity, the fearlessness, not mincing words. He said, "Look, I don't care if you're in power. What you're doing is wrong." Herod had married or taken his brother's wife as his own. He married his sister-in-law, in a sense. Exactly. And anyway, so John said, "That's not right. According to Jewish law, you can't do that." And there's some more to the story. There's a party and a girl and a promise and yada, yada. John the Baptist dies a brutal death. And that's where this story picks up. In verse 13 of Matthew 14, we read, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this," that is what he heard about John, "he went away from there privately in a boat to an isolated place." So apparently, you know, Jesus must have wanted to, who knows, the text does not say exactly why Jesus went away. One could imagine that he's mourning the loss of his cousin and perhaps even reflecting on the future of his own ministry. Jesus knows that he came to die, and here one of his own relatives has just been brutally murdered. And so Jesus goes away upon hearing that in a boat to a desolate place. But when the crowd heard about this, that Jesus, because they were interested in Jesus, they followed him on foot from the towns. So it's hard to get away when you're Jesus. Verse 14, as he got out, he saw the large crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So before the miracle even happens, it's really significant for a lot of reasons. The text says that Jesus had compassion on them. And I looked this up, the Greek word behind it. I won't try to pronounce it. It sounds like I'm sneezing or something. Didn't land. Okay. It means to feel pity. To feel pity. There are two kind of phrases the dictionary used, and they both did include emotion, that he felt something for these people. He saw them, and he felt love for them. He felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. And we just breezed right over that. But as we can see in the next verse, this wasn't just one healing, this, or casting out of demons, all the things Jesus does whenever the kingdom of God is there with him, as it always is. Verse 15, when evening arrived, his disciples came to him saying, this is an isolated place and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But he replied, they don't need to go. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Let's stop right there. The disciples recognize, man, we've been doing these healings and stuff all afternoon. Jesus, it's dark, we're out in the middle of nowhere. There were between, we say feeding of the 5,000, and I sent them that title, knowing good and well. At the end of the story, it says that was just the men there. That's not even counting the women and children. So anywhere between 7,500 to 20,000 people, if most of them were married and had a couple kids, or some had more or less, or there were some singles, you know, it's hard to say, but that's a lot of people. And you got Jesus and these 12 guys, and Jesus looks at you, one of the 12, and says, okay, go feed them. Even if Jesus had sent them to the towns, the scholars think the towns nearby had, you know, maybe a few hundred to 1,000 people in them. Have you ever been at a Wendy's or a McDonald's or something like that, and you walk in and there's a couple buses of youth groups or football teams or volleyball teams, and you think, oh man, this place isn't really meant to handle that many people at one time. The workers behind the counter are like, oh man, this is going to be a nightmare. Even if they had gone, they probably wouldn't have had enough food for these people. So Jesus says, no. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. So feel the weight of that for just a moment. You give them something to eat. And recognize that they, kind of like Rudy, like a lot of us in a lot of ways, they just are unprepared, inadequate, insufficient funds, insufficiency. They don't have it. So just imagine how that would feel. The next verse is the key verse for you this morning. Jesus says these amazing words in response to their inadequacy. He says, bring them here to me. In other words, bring me what you do have. Bring me what you got. Verse 19, then he instructed the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They picked up the broken pieces left over, 12 baskets full, not counting the women and children. There were about 5,000 men who ate. Our crumbs, what feels like crumbs compared to the banquet that should be there, becomes a banquet when we give it to Jesus. Our crumbs in God's hands become a banquet. Our lack becomes abundance. Our weakness, his strength. Jesus takes, breaks, and multiplies that offering. Notice that. It's kind of interesting how detailed. There's several verbs there in verse 19. It says, Then Jesus instructed the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, even Jesus is modeling for us dependence on God, as he does over and over again. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looks up to heaven, gives thanks, and then breaks the loaves and gives them back to the disciples. I think there's some nuggets of wisdom in that for us this morning, that Jesus, when we hand things over to him, he will take them and he will break them. But it is in the breaking that we see multiplication. It's only when we hand everything over to God that we can truly let go and watch him do what only he can do. There are a few lessons that I think we could draw from this. Just to run through them for you, I've already mentioned that all of this began with compassion. This feeding of the multitude, this blessing of the nations, and seeing the kingdom of God come forth only happens whenever we have compassion for people. If we don't love people, if we don't have compassion for them, we'll never share what we have. We'll never share the good news. We'll never share our physical blessings. It starts with love. The second thing I want you to notice, and this is one of the most important parts, they all fit together from here on out, but Jesus expects his followers to participate in his ministry. Jesus included the disciples. He asked them, he could have just done it all, right? But Jesus said, no, I want you to do it. I want you to come help me. I want you to have a role in this. There are no, there's really no second, third string prep team, for God's family. Everybody matters. In 1 John 2:6, the Apostle John writes that whoever says that he lives in God must walk just as Jesus walked. And walking is a verb that the Bible uses all the time to describe how you live your life. You know, you walk the walk, you know, you talk the talk. Can you walk the walk is something we say a lot. And it means, can you do what you're talking about? Jesus expects his followers not just to believe in him, to check the box, or even to tell people about him, as crucial as those two things are. But in our day-to-day life, we are participants in the ministry of Jesus. Another verse along these lines is John 14:12, where Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Third lesson from all of this is, it's a hard pill to swallow, especially if we're dealing with pride and we think we're gifted at anything, or, you know, just above and beyond reproach, all that, is that our gifts alone are insufficient. The 5 loaves and 2 fish could not feed 20,000 people. It was great. The book of John tells us it was a little boy who had the loaves and fish, and whether his personal meal or his family meal, his lunchbox, you know, he gave it up. And of course, that small amount of food in and of itself is not enough. One of my favorite lines in the Bible is Psalms 127, verse 1. It was reworked into one of the old hymnals, and so that it would rhyme and be more singable. Sounds pretty much the exact same. I mean, the words is exact meaning. It says, unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Unless the Lord the city shield, the guards a useless watch maintain. You know, institutions can be built with money, smiles, and food. It's not that hard to draw a crowd. If that's all someone cared about, right? Just make it look good, polish it up, have some nice food, and you can get some people. But that does not mean that the Lord is in that. And I know you know that. But the text shows us that it's only when God breathes on something, it's only when we hand over what we do have, that it becomes God's, and God can bless it, break it, and multiply it. And the last point I want to draw from this text this morning is that when we do obey Jesus like that, when we give him everything that we have, we hold on to nothing, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Remember Sarah and Abraham? How the three men showed up at their house and said, Sarah's going to bear a child, and this child will bring forth a nation that will bless the whole world. And Sarah laughed. She's like, there's no way. There's no way. And one of the men tells them that with the Lord, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Of course, that happened. And along the lines with this miracle, you might think of Elisha, the servant, the protege, you may say, of Elijah, who turned a widow's jar of oil by faith. He said, go get other jars from your neighbors. And she began to pour that. They all became filled. God performed that miracle for us today, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Everything written in the Old Testament is for our instruction as well. So let me just ask you this morning, very simply put, think about this for yourself. What in your life seems impossible? What in your life do you feel inadequate for? Everybody has some. If you're being honest, there's probably something that you just didn't feel prepared for, you don't feel cut out for, but maybe it's in front of you and you got to do it. What would that be? I want to encourage you this morning to give that to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. We could even think about this on a congregational level, you know, for West University. What challenges do we face as a church? Give it to Jesus. So here are three things I want to encourage you to do with this morning. This text is actually one of my favorites, not because of its fame or the symbolism of the 12 baskets or the 5 and 2. But as I've been doing campus ministry, college ministry at U of H for it's my 8th year. And before that, for 13 years now, Lindley and I have been married and sort of on a disciple-making journey as a family and everything. But the one thing that I never felt called to really do or identify myself as would have been an evangelist. I'm introverted. You're up there preaching. Ask my wife. I would much prefer a book and a guitar and a cabin in the woods than to go to any kind of big social event normally before Jesus really changed that. So, you know, teach or preach a lesson sometimes, sure, but evangelism, no way, no way. But I heard an evangelist from Ireland, they'll really have a fire about them sometimes, use this to show that, and I'm sharing this with you for your encouragement this morning. This is the first point. I want to encourage everybody in here to share Jesus verbally. It is good to serve the poor. It is good to do different things. But talk about Jesus. Good deeds will get no one into heaven. And so it's good. Again, I just want to say it's good to take care of people. It's good to do charitable things. But I just want to encourage you that you can do this. I know you have a loved one. You have a friend. You have a colleague, a coworker, a classmate that really doesn't know Jesus. You can do this. You can share. You don't have to have the right words. That's a whole other sermon or class. Because whenever you, it's just share your heart, your love for Jesus, he shows up. He says, bring me your crumbs, bring me what you do have, and I'll do the rest. So trust God for your efforts to share the gospel. Second, I want to encourage you this morning to stay and get involved here at church. I mean, I'm looking at the folks who are here, so you're here. I know there's people watching online, and that's wonderful, and we hope that you can join us in person. If you can't, we're praying for your health, and we love you all the same. But this lesson from Matthew 14 shows us that Jesus wants everybody to be a part of his mission. I mean, these 12 disciples, who were they? What skills did they have? They didn't have the food. They didn't have what it took. And maybe you feel that way in some regard. Maybe you've been invited to help in the children's ministry or to say a prayer. I don't know what role it is, but you can do it. And I want to encourage you to go out of your comfort zone and say yes to God and to participate in the mission that Jesus invites us all into. Last but not least, give everything to Jesus today. This is a daily thing. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I can't rely on the fact that, okay, I got baptized, I've done some good stuff in my life, and so I'm just hunky-dory. I believe that we give our lives afresh to Jesus every day. We wake up and we say, Lord, here's my life, take it. If you need to do that for the first time today, do that. Behind this screen, there's waters to be baptized in. But maybe your heart has just become brittle. You know, it's cold. The world is tough. It's easy to lose our love in these last days, like Jim talked about a couple weeks ago. And so right now, this morning, you're welcome to come forward during the song, which we'll sing in just a moment. Or if you can do that right there in your seat, I just want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to pray, and we'll take us in to the next song. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for this morning and for the story of Jesus, where we know that our crumbs in your hand become a banquet. And so, Lord, would you help us this morning to give it all to you, Lord? Don't let a single soul leave this morning with a burden that they're carrying that belongs to you, Lord, that you would so desperately take from them, that you have already expressed on the cross of Jesus who died for us, God. We ask you for the strength this week to live out the example set by Jesus, to love those around us, to have compassion for people, and to give you thanks and to look to you to bless, to break, and to multiply our offerings to you. We give you thanks for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us stand as we give God the glory. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offenders who